Thank you, for Lord, for one more day. One more day to breathe again, O Father, to enjoy your presence. And even this day that we can gather here, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Amen. Our Lord, and to sit under your feet, Lord, and to learn of you. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Be with us now, Father, and open our hearts to the hearing of the word. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. And yes, we have a sister here, Sister Quaresma. Yes, welcome. All right, we want to go to the book of Isaiah 6:53. We want to take this whole chapter today. I want to talk about the gospel demand. The book of Isaiah, sorry, not Ezekiel, did I say Ezekiel? Isaiah 53. Alright? Isaiah 53. We'll take verse by verse, but I want to emphasize certain things here. Just to know about the gospel, the man. When we talk about the gospel, it is about the man. Now, when I use the word the man, there is one man who is known as the man. The perfect man. The man who gives salvation. The man that you have to deal with. The man that you must face when you die and resurrect in the day of judgment. Now, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who have believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, remember that this is prophet Isaiah. And the book, of course, when we see the Old Testament, all these writings of the prophets, they deal with the nation of Israel. God relayed himself to the children of Israel because they were his chosen people, not the Gentiles. So right now here, prophet Isaiah is writing this chapter, or this whole book of Isaiah, and we know they are all together 66 chapters. And soon enough, it may be similar strange, but not at all, but I don't know, sometimes God's hands just want to do something when it comes to even the laying out of the Bible. We know that there are 66 books of the Bible, and we know what number 6 represents in Bible numeric or Bible numeral, it represents man. And 66 is 6 times 11, 11 is a number representing disorganization. So the Bible is 66 books for men who are disorganized, who are already confused, who don't even know how to walk the way of God. Alright, here in this book, Isaiah itself is 66 chapter. Alright, and if you read book, whole book of Isaiah, it will tell you, as I said at the beginning, even it will tell you about the creation as well, you know. And then it also tells you about salvation, the church age that's to come, and even tells you what's going to happen in the future, how the world will be like. So this is, in fact, a complete Bible by itself. But in this chapter 53, it is unique because Isaiah is dealing with the man, the Lord. And here it is talking about the gospel. In fact, this chapter is totally, fully about the gospel. Now here Isaiah says, who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, by this time of Isaiah's era, you already find that the people of Israel have become very rebellious. Already in the days of Moses, you know, God, before Moses came along, God would speak to his people, or, you know, chosen men like Abraham, and they would hear from the word, from the voice of God. And but because men sinned and Israel came to a place and become rebellious, that God could no longer speak to them because they themselves were afraid. You know, and on when they came out of Egypt in their Exodus, they came to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, while Moses went up to the mountain to talk to the Lord, the people were at the base of this mountain, and they saw the smoke and the lightning and thundering and all this, and they hear the voices, and they were afraid. And some are so negative, so told, you know, said they do not want God to hear God's voice like that. You know, and so from that time on, God used prophet to speak to them. But when the prophet speak, you know, generation after generation, the people will listen for a while, and after that, they refused, and they go back to their old wicked ways. And so now I come to a stage now, when we see what Isaiah said, who will have report, who have believed our report? Can anybody believe what we are telling them, what we have seen, what we have heard? You know, now, we are living in this generation, even the days of the generation of Jesus Christ. When he was around, the people asked for a sign. You know, as Jesus said, this generation asked for a sign. The Jew asked for a sign. But the Greek or the Gentile, they seek for wisdom. They don't seek for sign. And that's the thing about the Jewish people. They say, show us a sign. Show us a sign. Is that right? You know, one thing about it is that even when Jesus said that there will be no sign given except the sign of Jonah. And yet, they do not even understand, because that need wisdom to understand what the sign of Jonah is all about. You see, so, when the Jews seek for sign, but the Greek used means to say those who are non-Jew, the Gentile, those other people, they seek for wisdom. Now, you know why? You and I believe you don't seek for sign. I don't believe in seeking for sign. I don't look for sign. I look at the word of the Lord and let the Lord show what it means. Let the Lord show it as He will. You know, you understand? Because now we look in this generation of time now, the last church age, beginning from the beginning of the 20th century, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Oh, that was genuine. People really go into a stage of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, they went to, you know, into a trance or into a baptism, so much so that they spoke in tongues. And they seek for them, and God just give them the gift of healing and praying for the sick and going out prophesying. And what that was for, an attraction. God wanted them to hear the word when the prophet was sent. But what happened? Even Brother Bram came with all that sign. And yet people keep looking for signs that they cannot see the Word of God. Is that alright? True, isn't it? Now, we look at generals and general. General and general, they were science, what do you call, science maker too. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And he did all those miracles as God told him to. Moses did them. And each sign, each miracle, each manifestation that he performed, generals and general could do the same. Isn't that true? He threw down a rod, it turned to a snake. Pharaoh looked at him and said, that's a neat trick. We could do it too. So he called for generals and general and they threw down their rods. I don't know how many they threw down, maybe they might have a rod and they might have extra rod they just threw down. Threw it down and they too, this rod turned into snakes. But the rod of Moses ate up their snakes. You know? Yes, Satan could perform miracles. He could perform signs and wonders. And yet people do not believe in that. They think every sign must be from God, but the Bible tells it is not true. But today, in charismaticism, in Pentecostalism, all the extremists, why you see, well, not here in Singapore actually, but in America, and perhaps in Europe, you can see a lot on the television, those television evangelists, Peter Popoff, you know, Benny Hinn, and all the so-called signs. People are so deceived to believe that those things were of the Lord. You see, so now who will believe our report? Don't go for signs, because signs could be lying wonders. Let's have a look at the book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. Alright, and verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You see that? See, sin doesn't have the power to do just that. You know? And let us see that we don't seek, now, let's remember one thing. Don't seek for sight. Okay? Isaiah said, who will believe our report? My report. Isaiah said, my report, our report. It's not about science. But can you believe it? You, me, we know the truth today. Right? It's not just about Jesus is my Savior. Or that Jesus had healed me of this and that. But the very truth that God gave it to us. What God is doing now. Opening our eyes to the thing that is coming. Opening our eyes to see the mystery. Oh yes, when Brother Brown came along and talked about serpent seed. My! The community of Christian denomination and organization, they couldn't accept that. Even the full gospel businessman can't even take that. I mean, this is a dirty doctrine. What are you talking about? And you're talking about sex between a woman and an animal or a snake. You know that concept that is going on in your mind. Who could believe our report? Who could believe what we have seen, what we have heard? Now, you and I are very privileged, I would say, for what God shown us. Huh? To see this truth. But you know why? We're not looking at signs. That's why the charismatic system, they think they preach the gospel and they start praying for the sick. And they think that whatever they are, because of the signs, they are using the scripture. These signs will follow them that believe. And they want to take several other scriptures and say, you see, if I could heal the sick, raise the dead, do miracles, that means whatever I have, my doctrine must be all 100% correct. And they might be a Trinitarian. Isn't that so? They will believe that hell is eternal. They will believe in the Trinity. They will believe water baptism in their Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so on and so forth. But we know it is not that. The verse has been taken out of context. Right? You understand that? It's as long as you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ is the healer, He is the Savior. It is up to God to do miracles in the midst of the people. But don't take that verse and say because of that you can heal the sick, every doctrine of yours is correct. That's not true. Is that true? Right? You understand what I'm saying? So we look for wisdom. Now look at the book of the Proverbs here. Go to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 3. And look at what is so important when we talk about wisdom. We don't want to look for sign. Who report is all about wisdom. It's about the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19. It says here, the Lord by wisdom have founded the earth. By understanding He established the heaven. Now you know the word wisdom here. The Lord by wisdom. What is this wisdom referring to? It's a personification. It speaks of who? It speaks of Christ. It speaks of the Word. You understand that? Yes. Because wisdom in other places of the Bible, God said the wisdom was always with me. Wisdom was with Him in the beginning. Wisdom is what we need. And wisdom is what we need. Then wisdom must be the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which gives us wisdom. Wisdom is understanding. If you don't have wisdom, you don't have understanding. And I'm not talking about the wisdom of men. I'm talking about the wisdom of the Word of God. I remember back then, when Brother Lauren was with me when we went to the Philippines. The first time he was with me. You know, back then I had this dream that I had. Where in the dream, in the night vision, when I heard the voice of, a voice call out, the king is coming, the Lord is here. And I heard that voice, I ran in that nation, I was running, and I found myself running on top of a plateau, on a mountain. You know what a plateau is? Flat top mountain. And I was running towards the voice. And as I ran, I tried, Even though the mountain is a flat mountain, there's always little rocks chucking out, little potholes. Huh? So I was running, you know, so not to trip myself. And I ran this way and that way towards the boys. And as I ran, I saw across the other side, because in between there was a valley. There was the other side of the plateau. There was a valley. And I saw over there on the other side, I could see only a handful I could count with my hands, running towards the boys also that I heard. And as I ran, I looked down in the valley, and there were just multitudes of people walking around doing wedding coats, you know, with the attaché case, going to the office. I see young people going to school. I see hawkers selling their food, you know, selling their wares, you know, housewife and all that, just walking down as if nothing happened. They didn't hear the voice, nothing. You see. And as I ran and I saw that light up there, and then in front of me stood Christ. And I hugged him. And then I asked him a personal question. I said, Lord, can I overcome? And he said, thou shalt overcome. When I stood back, and that figure changed into the man. A short man, you know, wearing a suit, and I know that was Brother Brad. Then a voice said to me, up there, I heard a voice said, the number of rapture is up. It's almost up. And I asked, what is the number? He said, 120. I said, how many more is left? He said, it's 11. With that, I turned and ran to look for my mother, to look for my sister, to look for my brother. And then I woke up from the dream. And when I wake up from the dream, I said, Lord, what is the number? 11. 120, I can understand. But what is that 11? What do you mean by 11 is left? You know, I cannot understand it for years. Until the day when I went with Brother Lawrence to the Philippines, down in the south of Brother Osel Dumanon's convention. Now, as I was preaching, I was illustrating the number. And now, as I was writing that on the blackboard, the moment I wrote the word 11, I saw it. The revelation came to me to make me understand what is that number 11. Do you still remember what I told you about this? Now, the 120 is the 120 that gather in the upper room. Because 120 is a number that always signifies a group of people that have gone through, well, you would say like probation, trial, and testing of 40 times 3. You know, they are there in the upper room. You have a good time of fellowship. But what is that number 11? Then I begin to realize, number 11 is a foreshot on the number 12. Number 12 disciple, a number which was a perfect governor. You understand that? You understand what I'm saying? You see, and then that number 11 is a foreshot. You see, now I realize, oh my. So, what is love? It's a very small number, because who is out of that number 12? Was Judas Iscariot. And the number that was there at the communion table, you know, the Passover table? Yes, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Judas Iscariot was there. Is that right? But back to the table. Before Jesus Christ instituted the communion, the Lord's Supper, we call it the communion. Alright? The cup of the covenant, the new covenant, and the body. You know, Judas Iscariot was not around. Huh? While they were eating, when they came back to the table eating, was dipping, they were asking, yeah, one of you will betray me, was saying that. And everybody whispering, looking at who is the one going to whisper, who is the one who's going to betray? Say, Lord, who is that? The one who gave with me the soul, this bread in the soup. And when he reached up and dipped that piece of bread in the soup, the same time Judas did the same. And Jesus told him, whatsoever you have to do, do it quickly. And he laughed. How many is left in that room? Only 11. What does 11 mean? It means, you see one thing, it's the communion. This is my body. Take it. Eat it. You understand? This is the cup of the New Testament. That's in my blood. It's the communion with Christ. That's only that small number left. You can serve 120. You bet the 11. How many percent is that? Less than 10%. Isn't it? then the number of people in the end time message. Wow, there's supposed to be 60 million people in the end time message. Or so. But what is it all about? Are they the 11 that are left for the rapture? Are they the 11 that have real communion with the Lord? And that's why we need the token. The token, my brothers, is not the entire message. I don't care what Branham White said. But they all have the token because I believe Malachi 4, 5, and 6, I believe in a serpent seed of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That is not the token. The token is the Holy Spirit. In the Word. In you. If you don't have that, you don't have it. Is that right? You know, you need a token. You know what a token is? A credit. Or a ticket. We were saying in simple form. You need to have a ticket to get into a boat, plane to go wherever you want to go. No ticket, no ride. No ticket, no flight. No token, no rapture for you. You don't take the flight. You're going to land. Christ Jesus, our Lord, is honing out. He wants to shape the bride the way He wants it to. Don't have an attitude like the denomination. Or has not you believe in Jesus? It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. You have faith in Christ. You're going to make the rapture. You are going up. Really? That's why I couldn't believe some people that said such a thing. Back in India, when we stand the Methodist Lodge, you know, and the pastor in the pastor was with me, and here came the woman, the manager, as a manageress. A Caucasian is an English woman who runs the place. She came in and the pastor greeted him, and then because he's been trying to get her to see the message, you know, the truth. And then you know what she said? I was sitting there and she said to this pastor, the young man, she's of course very elderly, at that time I was 40, and that young man was only about in his 30s, and she probably looked like a 60-odd-year-old lady, and she said, young man, I want you to know that in heaven, there are all the different denominational groups. As long as you are a Christian, no matter what denomination you belong to, you will be there. Oh my. You see how unwise a person is, a Christian is. You mean to tell me that Christ is giving all this salad? You know what we call it? Chap chai. What do we call it? Chap suey. You know what chap suey is? I believe it. Potluck. You know, where the American pot of potluck, they throw all that leftover stuff into a pot and stir it up. There you go. Potluck. The Church of God is not make a potluck, not make a cucumber and carrot and radish and everything. A bit of God and everything, you know. Stir it up with a little bit of bagul. It's not like that stuff. You know what I mean? To sweeten it, you make it up like that. No. That's so why the Bible says, God is holy. Be holy as God is holy. Be perfect as He is perfect. And what is perfection? What is holiness? It's all based by the Word of God. The standard is what Jesus said, or the Bible said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God. If we say, no, we are Christian, we believe now, then let us come to that standard that God wants us to. We are no longer our own, we are purchased with a price, brothers and sisters. Is it not true? So as a Christian, how do we conduct our life? It's so important. And we are seeing the condition of the world today. You better get ready to take a flight. Huh? Remember Jesus Christ when He came and then He went around having disciples following Him. Of course He started preaching the first day, second day, third day after, you know, He came out of the wilderness. After his 40 days of fasting and praying. And then he went around, you know, having the disciples. Yeah, he talked to the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, a few, and then Matthew, and what others, you know. And after several days passed by, and he came out to the coast again and saw Peter, James, and John. And then he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Huh? And they just left their name, James and John. Okay? The father was there with him, with them. They were making their name and so on, and Jesus came by and says, follow me. And I'll make you a fisher of men. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? They completely left their name and followed Jesus. And the following, they say, hey, there's work to do with the next one. You mean you walk off? No. I believe the father also realized who Jesus was. But Jesus was calling these two young men, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's something about Jesus I believe that the father knew about. And what did this kind of, what stirred within James and John to hope? Huh? You know, Jesus said this, okay, let the man follow. What is that middle? Then follow. And then he went over into the city, and here was at the gate of Jerusalem. And here was a tax collector, Matthew. You know, tax collector, the Jew doesn't like tax collector. They hate the tax collector. You know, tax collector actually practically, you know, they are Jews, but they are just kind of, what do you call, curry favor thing, you know, with this Roman, you're a tax collector, you know, this and that. And of course, Matthew, of course, get a little interest out of, you know, collecting tax. He probably put a little extra on top of it and collect more for himself. You know, here Jesus came and says, Matthew, follow me. What made him just left the table and follow him? That's why when Jesus said, follow me, we follow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Don't wait until tomorrow. Isn't it so? When we want to follow, follow. Don't follow half a year, 20 years, 30 years. Oh, it's so sad. And somebody said, forward to me an email about what he read upon the website. There are some website, ex-Christian, you know. People who have been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years. And they say, the whole thing is just not true. And they will tell you that, I really live the life of holiness. I follow what the church say. And, you know, I went to Bible classes and learn and everything. But I don't find it's true. And there's a question. It's very, very sad. You know why? You tell them that you're not really born again. You have never really caught the Holy Spirit. You have never really had the revelation. He said, no, I have. I have for 20 years and then disappear. What does it mean? Huh. I said this. Right now. You say you're born again, then now you're unborn again. You cannot be. That's the way. Something is wrong somewhere. You know, this faith that I've seen when I was a child until now, it never lose sight of me because I know the reality of it. I have seen Him. That's because of the Word, the wisdom of the Word. There's nothing like this Bible. The hidden truth that lies in it. It tells me who I am, where I came from, what happened in the garden. Huh? It's not a fruit. Now I understand why the serpent seed. Why God commanded, let everything be from His own kind. That's how we understand what happened in the garden. It's not a fruit of a tree. Huh? You understand? It's the fruit out of eating of the wrong law of God. Breaking the wrong law. You eat the fruit thereof because you went against the instead of taking the law of life, you take the law of death. Everything is clear when we see. That's why, as I said this, God has given you wisdom, my brothers and sisters, to be able to see this. Right? So, who would have thought of, but who? What else it say right here? Go back to Isaiah. To whom? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Means, you know, the arm of the Lord may God reach down and take you. That's why I believe in predestination. Of course, I don't believe God throw somebody and throw him to hell and throw somebody and throw him to heaven. He knew that. Right? You understand that? God knew even before the world began. He sees all things, He knows all things. So He do what He will. So to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? And I'm glad that he revealed. He brought, touched me with his arm. Verse 2. What he shall grow up, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, and as a and he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, you know, grow from a tender plant, you know, that's how God shaped. You know, when a child is young, you can really mold him. You can shape him. Just like a tree, you know, the bonsai? Or people grow this bamboo shoot, small little bamboo shoot, you know. How they, when they're young, they can bend and bend and then make the shape that they want to make it from the shape. So remember Jesus Christ when he was born and he grew up as a child. The Bible says that he learned wisdom. He learned. That's when God shaped him so that he will fulfill the will of God. Because he was shaped to such that he would draw near to the wisdom that he was given to him. Oh, how wonderful that is. That's the way it should be. And he says, as a root out of a dry ground. This was a prophecy. You go to the book of Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. Now this concerning the man. Remember, here he's talking about the man. Who have believed our report? Who can believe what we say? Isaiah 9 verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And a prophecy concerning the Messiah is to come. It will spring forth from a lineage. That tells us that the Messiah must be natural born man, but sinless. Right? A virgin born man. But out from the lineage of Jesse, of King David's lineage. And so this was a prophecy, and we know it came to pass, but yet, when it was fulfilled, the Jew did not see him, did not understand him. Now he says, in no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Now you know the painting of Hoffman, of Christ, look kind of handsome. Don't you all believe that? Hoffman's painting look kind of handsome, huh? You see. But according to the report that was written, that Jesus Christ actually has no attraction. Very common face, that is speaking, you know what I mean? Now when I look at every one of you sitting here, all our face, this is very common. It's a common face, there's nothing that is attractive. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, now if you walk down the street, maybe you go later on after the service, you go now to the mall, you know. And you see a tall girl, slim, with all the makeup, with all the twinkling eyes and stuff like that. And how she walked and how she sashayed down. Now everybody will look. Because she has a beautiful face and whatever the cut is like, you know. He would think, oh, you see a man walking down, you know. Nice looking, you know, walking around. Oh, the man, not even the man, will look, the woman looks also. I will also look at the man and say, wow, this guy is handsome. You know, if a man has a good feature of the face, you know, our face is not symmetrical. Most of us, 99% of human, the nose one sided, the mouth one sided, which one sided, that way and that way, you know. Not many of us have symmetrical face. You know what I mean by that? If you go out to a picture, take a picture of yourself, right? Go to the Photoshop, cut into half, flip the other side over, you know, you look funny. But if you look right, those people have symmetrical face, you attract, automatically your eyes will see. Because there is a balance. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Now the Bible said Jesus has no form, no comeliness, there's nothing attractive about him. He walked down and nobody knows who he is, he's just an ordinary person. There's not into desire of Him. Do you understand? Not being attracted to them to look and say, hello, or this, you know, make friend with Him or something. It's just like girl and boy sitting in a pub or in a restaurant, and one table here, one table, and a boy meet the girl, and then ting ting, and attract. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Because there's something that brings them attraction. But Jesus Christ, you see Him? There's no attraction. Nothing. You know, I'm so glad, because in the world today we live in, it's a lot of vanity. Is it not true? Vanity. You want to make yourself look more beautiful than you really are. Even if your face is not beautiful, you want to make it beautiful somehow. And the world will put it, how to make themselves beautiful? There goes the earring. In India, it's the, what do you call it, the patu. You know, the decoration that they have. Right? Wear expensive clothing. Carry expensive bag. That's the way how they make themselves beautiful in one way or another. Vanity, all is vanity. That's why I'm so glad this world is not our home, we're just passing through. And we're not going to decorate our church and do, you know, as I said, a city house. Just simple. Fellowship. We are just here for fellowship. Soon we are going back. We're not going to carry all these things with us. Whatever you have, we're not going to carry with you. You came to the world naked, you go out of this world naked. Amen. That's it. Alright. Okay, go next verse. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he had hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Oh my, look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees when Jesus came. They were ready, ever ready to trap him. You know the Pharisees, one group, the Sadducees, one group, the heretic. You know what the Pharisees are. They are very extreme. The Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. And yet they ask questions about the resurrection. They ask Jesus, here is a man who, you know, who married a woman and he died. And then he has six other brothers. The second one take over. And he also died. Very unfortunate, the wife. The other time she had a new husband, everyone died. So all the seven died. And he asked the question, whose husband is he? Which husband belongs to her when in the resurrection? Now, if they don't believe in the resurrection, they ask about the resurrection. Jesus said, in the resurrection, there is no marriage or given in marriage. All are just like angels. Is that so? Yes. In the resurrection, Brother Henry, Joyce is not your wife. It's your sister. Because in God's family, you know what I mean? Yes. My mother is my sister. You know? My son is my brother. Only you know who they are. That's about it. Do you understand? Huh? You know. Because if you said, oh yeah, yes, grandfather, grandfather, you'll be looking for your great-grandfather. Who is your great-grandfather? Adam. Is it Adam? You came from the three sons of Noah, huh? Right. Yes. In God, this is just no relationship in heaven as husband and wife. There's no marriage status down there. We are all one in Christ. So now the Haredim is a group of, it's a political party, huh? And there are a lot of Jews that joined to this group because they, you know, King, you know, Herod. Believing himself as the king of the Jews. So they are more or less trying to carry favor with King Herod. But they have ulterior motive. Whenever the Sadducees and Pharisees attack Christ and the Herodians see some benefit, they will join them. Okay? They will all gang up. You see, the Pharisees don't agree with the Sadducees. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees will join together. A common enemy, that is Christ. Come in! Huh? And the Herodian, they see the motive. Okay, here we have King Herod. Oh, the Romans, knowing that they don't like Christ because to them, this Christ is stirring up trouble. So they would join with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Yes, kill him. You know, they won't do that. You see. So, when it comes to that, the Bible said in the book of Matthew 16:6. Let's see what it says here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? But now look at Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Say, beware of Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, right? Is that so? But how come? What leaven? Because they were mixing together to come against Christ. He said, there's a lot of leavening in the churches today. I want to say this is not just the ecumen, not just the organized churches out there in the ecumenical movement. But in the entire Methodist church, there's a lot of leavening. And so much so that there's so much confusion that even on the internet there are a lot of them that have been, well, they have left the message and now they're fighting against the believer. How terrible it is. Why? Because they are not looking for wisdom. You think that the Myanmar are looking for wisdom? They don't. What are they looking at actually? They're looking to Branham, Brother Branham. He is the sign! Remember to believe the sign on the internet? Yeah, I know what the sign is. I know what it is. Jesus Christ, when he came, he had the sign of the Messiah. Remember? Nathaniel. Indeed, there's a man here, a man with, you know, indeed, here's a man without guile. It's not, he's a man who has no hypocrisy. How do you know me? The woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Yes, your fire husband. The one you're living with now is not your husband. How did you know? That's the sign of Messiah. Believe the sign. That's what they said. They know, they said, the Bible said, the prophet of that when the Messiah comes, he will do these things. That's the sign they know. How can you have the sign? Now what? Listen to the man. Get wisdom from the man. Don't ask the man, any more signs do you have? How many signs do you want to see? I have saw the sign the last day. I have seen Brother Branham. We have seen the Son of the Messiah return back. That's what Jesus said in the book of Luke 17:30. Huh? Remember Luke 17:30? The sign, one of these days will not see the Son of Man. Yes. But the sign will, when the Son of Man ministry will come back. Before the end of the world. And surely that's, he did. And Brother Abraham demonstrated the sign. So, we saw the sign. Now what? Hear what the man have to say. What did he say? Back to the word. Back to the original. You know, like, simple as that. But they keep on looking for the sign. Oh, he did this, he did that. Look at the sign. Say what exactly he said, word for word, verbatim. What happened? No wonder there's so much confusion. Wisdom is not in Brother Branham as a man. Wisdom is in Brother Branham as the word that was propagated to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Brother Branham was given the wisdom of this word to understand and bring it out. So, you go where he got the wisdom. It is here. Now, you're not going to get wisdom from me. You're going to get wisdom from God. We're not going to get wisdom from Brother Branham. You hear what I'm saying? The message is not the token. The Holy Spirit is the token. Simple. All right? Now, let's go and look at one verse here in Matthew 22:17. I like this one here. You look at the wisdom that was in Christ, because He is the wisdom. He is the sum of all wisdom.
In Isaiah 12 about
Christ, He is the sum of all wisdom.
Matthew 22, verse 17 onwards. Here we have this religious leader try to cut Jesus Christ. And they ask him about paying tribute to Caesar. Right? And he asks, therefore, what think of thou? Is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar or not? Now remember in verse 16, look at verse 16, there were the Herodians that were there. And the Pharisees were there. Huh? So now, they gang up against Christ. Now, the Herodians supported Caesar. Correct? Right? The Pharisees don't like it. Pay tribute to Caesar. How can we pay tribute to Caesar? And so now, they are both there to trap Christ. If you say, no, don't pay to Caesar, then the Herodians come after them. Huh? And he said, no, pay it to Caesar. Then the Pharisees said, what? You call yourself a prophet? So, then they have trouble. We basically said, now Christ is the wisdom, the sum of wisdom. Show me a coin. Show me a denarius. Huh? Show him a denarius. Whose inscription is that? What do you see here, David? Oh, the head of Caesar. Well, if the head of Caesar, that makes it rather to him what belongs to him. You know, I like the simple thing about it. You see, that's what we call wisdom. So wisdom is in the man, not a man. The man. The man who is the gospel, life, salvation, health, joy, peace. All that you can get from him. All right, let's go on. You know, he says, that he was acquainted. Verse 3, right? He despised and rejected a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. You know, when Jesus Christ, in the last week of Christ's life on this earth, he went into Jerusalem, sitting on the pall of an ass. Right? What day was that? What day was it when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem? They call it the triumphant entry, right? You don't know, so they say the triumphant entry, right? What day was it? Palm Sunday. No. That's what the Catholic come up with, they call it Palm Sunday. It's not Palm Sunday. He didn't go into that. It's Palm Monday. You don't believe me? Look at the Bible. Check and see what happened. It was with Mary and Martha in Bethany. And the Bible says 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover was what day? It cannot be a Sunday. It's a Monday. The Sabbath was on a Saturday. Am I not right? Am I wrong? Am I wrong? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 6 days. He was with them 6 days before he went there. So it cannot be a Palm Sunday. As far as I'm concerned, it's not a Palm Sunday. Alright? It's a Palm Monday to me. Alright, so, anyway, it is interesting. But, so when he went into the Jerusalem, well, they call it the triumphant entry. Is it a triumphant entry? What did they use? What did the Catholic come up with this triumphant entry? You know what is it? Huh? Triumphant entry. Do you know when he rode this donkey into Jerusalem? It was a day of sorrow. If it was a triumphant entry, you were right on a horse. A white horse. I mean, that's supposed to be a kingdom. Huh? The conqueror coming on a white horse. But he rode on a lowly ass. And not a full-grown ass, but a fowl. A foal. A foal. You know, a young one. It was a time of sorrow for him to go in there because, you know, he's going to face judgment and then crucify. And when he went in, what happened there? What happened when he went in? It was a feast day. You know, people are coming from all over the country, out of the country, from all nations to come back to keep the feast. So there's a lot of activities. Everybody's preparing the feast that is coming. So when he went there, what did he see? He saw all this money changer. And the money changer is not $1. It's $1 Singapore. It's $1, $10. Something like that. They inflate the price. You know what I mean? The exchange rate. And there's so much corruption. The seller, the sheep, the slaughter, all this, they check up the price. And when those people are up there, you know those vendors, we call them, huh? You know, how did they get the spoils there? The problem is the Levite and the priest. They also have a share. Okay, I give it the space, I get some interest. Do you know the Levites and the priests are very corrupt too in those days? Yes. When Christ saw the activity that is going on, he couldn't take it. He chased them out. Whipped them out with the cord, huh? He said, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. It was a time of sorrow for him. Because he has sinned, how Israel has come so low. They have really come so low. In their worship, that's why the Feast of Jehovah was no longer called the Feast of Jehovah. It was called the Feast of the Jews. The Bible says it was the Feast of the Jews, no longer the Feast of Jehovah. Because why? They are not according to what God desired. They are approaching the way they want to, just like today, in the church. Instead of coming to church where they worship the Lord and fellowship and hear the word of God, what do? They come to have a good time. Social gospel. Disco music. Rock gospel. Huh? Prosperity gospel. What are you asking to do? Do they want to really preach the truth? Oh, tell Pastor Kong Hee and Joseph Prince all this. Preach what? How the woman should dress. And see what happened. Preach holiness. How the woman should conduct themselves. How they should not put on makeup. And all those trousers and how you should have miniskirt and trousers. See what happened. No, they want it. They want a church of the world. A worldly church. Do whatever they want. And stick it to heaven. I mean, who doesn't want it? I want to stick it to heaven, but I do what I want. Is that the way? What did Paul say? What did Paul say? I am purchased with a price. I'm no longer my own. I belong to Christ. I'm a prisoner of Christ. See what I'm talking about? So he's in this gospel. Yeah, it's a free gospel. It set me free. But it cost a man's life. Mm-hmm. Isn't it true? You see? And that's why Christ is holding down this church and cutting it out. Come out of her, my people! I'm going to judge her with my blanks. Huh? The robber bird has come down. Be the partaker of our plagues and of our sin. Come out! And yet, they don't seem to hear what God is saying. How can they hear? When they don't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when they don't even have the wisdom. Think about the end time message you just do, huh? They think they have it. They think they have it. Oh my. It's scary. We only open our eyes what's being transpired in different countries over this message. In Congo out there, the polygamist group. Huge. I sent you an email, pastor, about the going to the website to look at this man, Uganda pastor. A pastor with four wives. Pastor went forward, he took on another man's wife also. Think about it. And he said, I don't mind, God give me another one. I will love it. Polygamy. And he said, but I came to this truth because it's Brother Branham's, William Branham's teaching.
Is it?
No. It was taught by somebody else from Europe.
There was so much confusion over there. The church is split and there's so much confusion. And people even leave the message. Left it.
Brother, to keep our sanity and our faith, we have to come back to the Word.
There is no other way that you can have your foundation secured, tight and firm, until you come back to the rock. The rock that is Christ. Do you understand that? Okay? Alright. Now, it says in the next, and we hid as if our faces from Him. You know, how can we, when we look at a man who suffered, why would you turn your face? We hid as if our face, and why do you turn away your face from Him? Why do you hide your face? Because in this man was the cesspool of the sin of the whole world poured on him. Now you imagine that you're walking down the streets in some place and somehow from above the apartment block somebody poured a bucket of, you know, pick a matter down on you. And those of you people see, they will automatically, right? Because it's smelly, it's filthy. You understand what I'm saying? And who what when why we want about the sin of Christ? You know, at the cross, you see Christ bloody. Huh? You know how terrible he was. But we say, okay, his blood, he was shed, it was something for our sin. Yes, we know. But we cannot imagine the sin. I mean, because how do you see sin? With your eyes, in a sense, they just part of Christ. You can see it. You only see his suffering. But in the eyes of God, when God looked at him, he could see the sin of world poured on him. But after he comes to the revelation, he said, my, he carried all that. The world of sin, filthy, for you and me. And I don't know, whenever you have collapsed on your knees and spoken, cry, says, Lord, thank you for taking away my sin. Now, some of us probably don't realize how sin really, how do you describe sin? You want to know what it feels like if you have a conscience? Go to the department store and steal something expensive and walk out and not get caught. And then go home, open up the thing that you have stolen and look at it. Now, if you have no conscience, it doesn't prick you. But if you have a conscience, it bothers you a lot. Is that alright? That's why this man, I think, is poking. I can't remember, he's a hitman. He couldn't take that, he couldn't take it anymore. He had to expose it. And his cunning Wahid man came after him and said, don't do it. He wrote this book. And when the publisher got it publicized, the publisher, nobody wants to publish it until one was willing to do it. And so he came into the open. He exposed the corruptions of politicians. Why people were assassinated, leaders of the world. Why what was going on in the world? But I don't think America president is willing to be able to fight China. Because China stood in the face, stop bringing your money! And clean up your backyard and not tell us what to do. You know, America may tell you China what to do about your money, don't be devalued, this and that, this and that. Why? Your money, your greenback has no value. You see. You know, you can bully the other small one. And that's what the confession of hitman is all about. They bully all the top world nation. And you're still suffering. You always wonder why the top world nation are always in the background, always dirty, and people are suffering.
an American politician and the rich man now they are living a luxurious life. And God have mercy on these people. Call themselves Christian in a Christian country. And I know the sister people are already coming with the shame of the fact that it's called a Christian country. And every person was there, they are born again. Huh? Right? Yes. Every Sunday was there, they are born again too. By the fruit you shall know them. You see. So now, you know, it says here, we hid our face from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not, we think of him lightly. Ah, he's a nobody. That's what Isaiah was talking about to the Jew. We esteemed the Gentile as a nobody. Isn't it true? They didn't recognize him. They are seeking for signs. But who? Believe our report. What we have seen, what we have heard. There's a lot of things true, isn't it? You look at the message we have on the website. There were those that attacked me, you know, after several years down the road, then they wrote me out the broad gun. After all these years, now I have seen. I have heard, but now I have seen what true really is. Do you understand? I have heard, and now I see. It's not I see, and I heard, no. I heard, and I see. That's the reason why if you want the light in the time of darkness, you can't see a thing. Hear the voice. That's what the Bible says. He that have a ear to hear, let him hear, not let him see. No, the Bible did not say, he have an eye to see, let him see. He that have a ear to hear, let him hear. In the time when you are in darkness, you don't know the way out, listen to the voice, he guides you out. And when you are out, you see the light. I have heard, and now I see. True, isn't it, sir? Faith cometh by seeing? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Not the word of a man, the word of God. Ah. Well, people, they esteem him lightly, no doubt about it. I remember back then, I don't know what year there was. You know, it is true that guilty people make the most noise. People who are guilty make the most noise. Michael Faye's case, remember Michael Faye? The American youngsters who came in Singapore and destroyed public property. When he was arrested and all that, you know, and they killed him. Oh, you know, the court sent him to be killed. I don't know how many stroke. And there was a big outcry in America. Michael Faye's father and mother was in court. Ah, they're making so much noise and that. You know what Michael Faye told the mother? Shut up! It was on the news. He told mother, shut up! You see, you raised a child like that, what do you expect? You are guilty of what the child did. That's all right when you raise the son well, raise the daughter well, it wouldn't be helped. This thing would not have happened. And the parent of the most guilty, the son will make a lot of noise in court. Yes. All right, verse 4. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, yeah. Yes, he bore our grief. Yes, we know. He carried our sorrow. But we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But we think that, well, no. He was stricken of God because he's guilty. What happened to him was God's judgment on him. Sometimes that's what people think. Something happened to him because it was God's judgment on you. You know, and not realizing how a person had gone through life for somebody else, for some other thing. Alright, let's go to some verses of scripture. First, Isaiah 9:6. Before we go to Isaiah 9:6, let us read verse 5 first. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yet the chastisement of our peace are upon him. What is this peace? Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, he's the Prince of Peace. The chastisement of our sin was upon him. Okay. And we go to Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth, that publish peace, that publish salvation. So now peace is related to salvation. We go to the next one, Acts 10:36. And it's written here, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. Okay, one more. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Isaiah says what? Verse 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was chastised for our salvation. Do you realize that? He bore our grief. He carried our sorrow. He was chastised because he is giving us salvation. And when salvation comes, there is peace. There's no more war in our soul. There's peace. All is well. Because what Jesus done? Huh? You know, he said in the world today, there are a lot of people that are looking for salvation their own way. Like the Catholic in the Philippines, on a Good Friday, they whip themselves, nail themselves to the cross and wear thorns and all that thing. Or some other pagan religion, you know, they will do the same, walk on fire, do this and do that just to get salvation, get peace with their gods. You know? You cannot obtain peace and salvation by your own work. It comes to you by somebody giving it to you. And we have it. We have it! Because Lord Christ has done for us. He was chastised so you could have peace in your heart and my heart. Amen. So, when you have problem with you, a little problem. It's a little molehill. Okay. Don't make the molehill to sit on your peace. As you say, you make the molehill, a little problem into a big problem. And you sit on your heart. Right? So whenever a problem comes, all is well. Huh. That's just a show of my woman. And I just say, how's everything? All is well. Because you know that the sun is dead. All is well. Because she has the faith. If God has given that child, and yet Lord God took away, what is the meaning of this? I say, came to Elijah. There's nothing happened. How is everything with you? All is well. Huh? And he told Elijah, are you trying to play a trick on me? Hey, you give me, you ask God for a son for me, I want a son. Yeah, you give me, I have a son. And now he's gone. What are you going to do? See, she had faith that this thing was not meant to be. You know. And that's the thing we're looking for. Okay, we're looking for the coming of the Lord. Sometimes, he's coming or no? Am I going up or no? What? You know, don't tell me you don't do that. When he's coming, am I going this and that? You might go this way and that way. Brother and sister, I'm at peace. Be at peace. Don't let this mind is the battlefield. Don't let the devil come and put some, spiral kits. You know what spiral kit is? it's a bacteria that is contracted through sexual, right? You know, a sexual contact. That spiral kit will bore into your spinal cord into your brain and you became, you know. And so now like in this, the devil come and put some kind of a strange bacteria that screw into your brain and screw into your mind and you can't think properly. You know. And people say, oh, this is a whole screw up world. This world is all screwed up. You know what? Nobody knows. I mean, you just look at the mess we are in. Is that right? And I saw the news yesterday. I couldn't believe it. Do you know out there in the Pacific Ocean? There are you know, you see this rubbish that is floating up there in the sea ocean? What do you call that nest of rubbish that is floating? Is that a word for that? You see this big, very large, I don't know how many miles wide. Two of them. One on the west of the Pacific, the other one on the east of the Pacific near California. And it keep on turning because of the current. It kept moving like that. Garbage! Plastics! Napkins! Bottles! You know? All kind of things that practically is not biodegradable. Floating out there in the ocean. Oh my. This is unbelievable. See what the world has become? Whenever men discover something, when they discover plastic, wow, very nice. It's light, huh? A plastic bottle is light, isn't it? You drop it, doesn't crack. A glass bottle or a cup, you drop it, that's gone. But a plastic bottle or a cup, you drop it, hey, it's still okay. Good discovery. And so, what happened? It damaged the earth. And who cares? Make money! Who cares about the world? I won't live long to see the world. Right? And so I just enjoy myself, make money. Cares about the world. And I die. Man build, man will destroy. Alright? Okay, verse 6 now. Oh, we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have everyone. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yeah. Everyone do that which was right in his own eye. That's what Israel were doing. We are all gone astray. Everyone doing that which was right in your own eye. Look at the churches today. Look at the messages. Very much. Everybody have opinion. Everybody think that they are a preacher. Well, think about it. I've never seen there are more preachers in the entire message than believers. Everyone thinks that they are preachers. Just because they read 100 copies of the book of Brother Branham or Dominican, they think they know. You know what? Go and be a preacher. Go on your knees. Go and fast. And let the Lord speak to you whether you are or not. And then let the Lord put you on a trial and see what happens. That's what it is. I went to trial and trial. One time I failed. That one time was enough for me. Come back to the world. That's what that is life here. We all have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord have laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who is the enemy? We all have gone astray. See, as I said before, enemies were within, not without. And that's why we have all this problem. That's why Israel have all this problem. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24 to 25. Who is also bearer of sin in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. By his stripes we are healed. This is talking about not physical healing, but by spiritual healing. Huh? Christ was chastised, was bruised It was for our salvation. The chastisement of our sin was upon him. Of our peace was upon him. You see? So he was cast out for us. It's our salvation and our peace, not about physical healing. I know that people have taken that verse, I said many times. When you struggle here, I said for your physical healing. Oh yes, healing is in the atonement. But this struggle here, we already realize, is always about the spiritual healing. Without that, we don't have life. Without that, we don't have peace. You understand that? All right, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. You know what a sheep is? You know, that's a lot of wool. And now he's being dragged to the shearer. And the shearer holds his, if you go to Australia, you know how they are trained to hold the sheep. And there with that, what do you call the shearer, huh? Clipper. And that's after all the wool comes out. And this sheep like that, man. Look at you. So what are you doing, man? And after they show all the wool, the guy let go. And then he said, I'm naked. You have taken away my clothing. You know, pretty naked. Have you seen a sheep that's naked? No wool? It looks funny, eh? Just like Brother Henry's ducks when he shoot everything off. They have no coat, they have no mouth. He looks naked, running around. You know, Christ was actually practically like this. When he was hanging on the cross, do you know when he judged him? Hanging on the cross, he had nothing on. Not even a piece of loincloth. Completely naked. People don't realize that, huh? Only the drawing is a drawing for his decency. They're completely streaming, nothing. He was put to shame completely. Wow. Oh my. And just he said, he was oppressed and afflicted, and opened not his mind, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he never said a word. Then put him completely naked and they slaughtered him. Not only that, they slaughtered him. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Oh, he was treated like a criminal. Do you know that he was treated like a criminal? Yes. As verse 9 said, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was not a violent man. He was not a wicked man. He was not a deceiver, cheating the people to be rich anyway. He was none. And yet, when he died, he was put in the grave with the wicked. He was buried, he was numbered among the transgressor. Even though he was not a transgressor, he was made to look like one. Got it? Because you and I are transgressors. We are transgressors. That's why he was number among the transgressors. Joseph and Arimathea, Nicodemus, they were rich people. And Nicodemus and Arimathea, they were believers because they realized they were rich. I don't know whether they get their riches by honest gain or not. And he was buried in Joseph Arimathea's grave, Mr. Parker. He was double among the demon when he was on the cross. Hey, the thief were there, the criminals were there. Crucified among them, with them, numbered with them. For who? For what? Nobody says right here. And who shall declare his generation? Who can tell anyone how long he's supposed to live? He died a prime age. How old was he when he died? 33 years old. A prime age! Can anybody tell how long he can live? And yet he was cut short in the prime of his life. I mean, all of Jesus Christ can marry, you know, if he wants to. Well, he was cut off 33 years old. My. And he was cut out of the land of living. He was just cut out. It means he couldn't live no more. And for the transgression of people, he was stricken. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He have put him to grief. It pleased the Lord. It pleased Yahweh to bruise him. Now this is now talking about God. Huh? It pleased God to bruise him, to put him to grief. Ah, my goodness. A father put a son to this suffering. Brother Joseph, would you put your son Luke through something like that? You know, you just think about it. It pleased the Lord God to do that. To give his son, to put him through all this pain for you, for me. I wanted you to understand, my brother and sister, the gospel, the man. Think about him, the man. The gospel. Without this, we are nothing. And we are nothing. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, God put him to suffering, and God put him as an offering for sin. Why? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Oh, God is strange, huh? And the presence of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God did with Christ, put him to death, put to all his suffering, put him to death. And Jesus Christ said, unless the grain of wheat die, you will not bring forth much fruit. And because of what God did, to bring him an offering for sin, Christ see his seed. You and I are the seeds of Christ. Huh? And God will prolong his death because after he resurrected, we live forever. All because of that. I mean, that's the plan of God. Does it make sense? No! To the intellect of the world, intellectual people of the world, it doesn't make sense. That's why Paul said, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the world. Isn't that true? You're telling me, oh, God put his son to die so that we can have eternal life? Rubbish. Sure, to the intellect, it doesn't make sense. But to those who are children of God, who are predestined from the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world, when you see the wisdom of God, this, all of this, the God plan, are his wisdom in manifestation. You see his plan, you see his purpose for you. For me, for the whole earth, redemption. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh my, God shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. How does it make sense? Does it make sense? Huh? You see your son and or your daughter in pain? Will you feel happy? Does it make sense? Huh? But he shall see the tribute of his soul and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, God said, by his knowledge, by the knowledge of God, shall his righteous servant, that is Christ, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's God's economy. God's economy! Once he died, bring for many. Anybody want to say anything otherwise? Now, if you have a seed, and you are in the land, and you know this seed when you plant will bring forth fruit, but you keep it, what do you have? Nothing. Isn't it so? You have to plant it. Then when you go into a tree, you have more seeds. There are more seeds, plant more, and you get more. So God is not willing. You understand? God is not willing to keep Christ But he is willing to send him up to Tribune. He doesn't want to keep Christ for himself. He doesn't want to keep the wisdom for himself. Because wisdom was in him. Remember? The bosom of it. In the center of his heart. In his bosom. And he took it out. And he gave it out for him to suffer. Oh, that God may have more seeds. Do you understand that? Are you happy or not that you are a seed of God? Amen. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. And I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil. You know what? When he Christ died on the cross, helped him to travail, that was God's purpose. And what happened? And when he died, his body was in the grave and he went down to Sheol. Now God is dividing a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong. He went down there. Certainly, let my people go. He preached to them and he'll make captivity captive. Do you realize that? He made captivity his own now. The Old Testament saints, Moses, all those that, they were there. Elisha and Daniel, whoever, then, the believed. Come on up with me. He set captivity captive. And you know what? When he comes back, we're going to sit with him in the age of regeneration, and he's going to divide his spoil. Okay, you're the stronger one. You have in charge of 20 cities. You in charge of 10 cities. Do you know what I mean? He's going to divide this point because he has conquered. He has overcome sin. Yes. And we are his point. Do you understand? We are his. Oh, I thank God for that. Just always look at what God has done for us. Remember, it is God's will. It is God's plan. It is God who brings this about. To put the chastisement of our peace upon Christ. Put him to travail. And out of it, God would have his family. A family who is in the image of Christ. Do you see that? Amen? Because if you sow mango seed, you're going to get mango. You're not going to get apple. So when God sow Christ as a seed, what comes out are all the Christ. Remember, all the little Christ. God sown him as a Messiah. All of the Messiah do. Do you understand? May God bless you. May you continue to live for Christ as we see the day of his coming draws near. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, O Lord, for the joy of thy word. And we ask, Father, we get more wisdom from day to day as we walk, Father, with you. Lord, in our heart, O Father, be always at peace in all little trials and persecution that comes our way, O Lord. And we ask of your grace, Father, to guide us into your word from time to time, to see little nuggets of wisdom here and there. We know, Father, you're always with us until the end of the world. Father, we commit the rest of the day to you now. Blessed for those that have ears to hear. In Jesus' name.